Good morning. Please be seated. It is wonderful to be with you all, and looking forward to having this time that we can join together and have some thoughts on what the Lord's doing. And I'm going to ask, who do you tell your stories to? We're past halfway in October already, and you've probably had gatherings where people have said, hey, what'd you do this summer? And you've been talking about stories, the things that you've done this past summer. Maybe it's with your small group, maybe it's around the living room with your family, or around the bonfire in the backyard. But somewhere you're probably telling the stories about what happened this last summer. I remember one time I was listening to John Piper, and he asked the question, have you ever wondered what stories will be told in the age to come? Have you ever wondered about what stories we'll be telling when, after the Lord Jesus returns, and after this earth becomes the new earth, the glorified earth, and we're able to sit around, as it were, around the bonfire in the backyard or around your living room, and you're telling stories about what had happened? What stories will we tell to one another? Well, I'm going to suggest that we'll be reminded of the grace of God and the history of reconciliation. We're going to tell stories about people who were awakened and captivated by God's power and mercy as He poured into other people's lives. We're going to tell stories about people who dreamed and planned and labored and struggled and fought and suffered for the advancement of the gospel. We'll tell stories about how God was always so patient with us as we continue to realize that even the greatest careers or holidays or any other distractions never measured up to when we really treasured God. At that time, we'll likely not be telling stories about the Jets or the Oilers or even the 2019 federal election, but we will be telling stories about when we fearlessly lived out the gospel amongst our neighbors, or how you never quit praying for those who do not yet embrace the gospel. We'll tell the stories about how the grip of God's mercy strengthened you as you served amongst the other government employees or teachers or hospitals or in the office or in the schools that you're in. These are the stories that we're going to tell. And I really longingly anticipate those days when we'll be sharing stories with one another. We're going to be continuing our series on 2020 vision, and for that we go to the book of Philippians. And our passage today, it kind of gives us a foretaste of this wonderful new reality, this reality of the new heaven and the new earth that we're being invited to embrace. Let's read together. I'll read for you Philippians 1, verses 27 and 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I'm going to back it up. I'm going to start at verse 27, where Paul writes a very interesting phrase. He writes in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word worthy, or worthily, as in let your manner of life be worthy, is the Greek word axios, axio. And when you translate it, it's this picture of, you know, one of those old-fashioned scales. You know, you've got the scale, and on one side of the scale, you put what's being measured. And then on the other side of the scale, you're going to try to equalize it. And this part right here, this is the axiao, the axis. This is the part that we measure it out. And so what he's talking about here is how worthy, how much value do we put into this gospel? And then live a life accordingly to it. So when Paul says, that we should live a life worthy of the gospel. This gospel is on the one scale. And so in order to be able to understand that, we have to look at what is the gospel. So we're just going to look a little bit at that today and then see the application of it. Which of these three best reflects the understanding of your gospel? Jesus died for your sins, and if you will just believe this fact, then you will be forgiven and go to heaven when you die. Number two, Jesus immensely loves you. Receive that and allow his love to strengthen you to reach out to the poor and marginalized and love them to make God's love known in the world. Number three, center your life on what matters most to Jesus' bride, the church, and support her, and he will take care of you now and for all eternity. Now, none of these are mistaken. Of course, there is no good news without the cross, loving the deprived, and embracing Christian community. However, none of these on its own encapsulate the whole gospel. The gospel is more compelling and comprehensive than any one of these can identify. But we're allowed to picture a life of Jesus as we are his apprentices and we're transformed to become more and more into the likeness of Jesus. To live a life worthy of the gospel, we must be honest what we believe about the gospel. And if we're honest about the gospel and we get an understanding of the gospel, we must see that the cross is at the center of the gospel. Some of you have seen this before. I've used this in some other items, and this is from the ESV Study Bible. And if we bring up the biblical descriptions of the atonement is just a word that describes the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, so I'll walk through this. So on the one column, you've got the type of language. The next is the biblical words. Then there's the human need, and then the result of the cross. Now, all of these are solid biblically. Okay? Now, let's start from the type of language. So we've got the language of the Old Testament sacrifices, and some of those biblical words would be blood, lamb, sacrifice. And the human need that we have is that we are guilty. The result of the cross is that we are forgiven. The next is the language of personal relationships. Biblical word here is reconciliation. The human need is we are alienated from God, and the result of the cross is we are brought back into intimate fellowship with God. There's the language of righteous anger at wrongdoing. This is propitiation. Human need is we are under God's holy wrath, and the result of the cross is God's wrath is satisfied or quenched. Then we got the language of the marketplace, redemption, ransom. The human need is we are enslaved, and the result of the cross is we are set free. And there's the language of the law court, justification. Human need is we are condemned. The result of the cross, we are pardoned and counted as righteous. And then lastly for here is the language of the battlefield. Victory, deliverance, rescue. Human need is we are facing dreadful enemies. The result of the cross is we are delivered and are triumphant in Christ. Now, you remember going into this, I said all of these are biblically solid. Okay, these are all factors that have contributed. Something has probably contributed more. There's more of an emphasis in your life on perhaps one of these areas. You probably agree with all of them, but there's something that is more prominent for you. Whatever has happened in your life and has brought you to a place of looking at the cross, one of these has been standing out a little bit. And it's because the cross is really beyond our complete comprehension. But here's some attempts to understand what it is. Now, I know this is a little risky, and Amy's already had us lift up in our hands. But will you indulge me? And I know I can see everyone here in the sanctuary, and for those up in the chapel, I've got my eyes up there too. So Trevor Frost, Matt Barker, I'm watching you as well, all right? So if you guys can, take a look at one of those, and which one of those is most prominent? Most prominent. All right? I'm just fascinated by this. So, let's see. For those that we are forgiven, the result of the cross is the most prominent is we are forgiven. Could you put your hands up? Okay. We are brought back into intimate fellowship with God. Okay. God's wrath is satisfied, quenched. Okay? We are set free. We are pardoned and counted as righteous. And the last one, we are delivered and are triumphant in Christ. All right, really interesting. And as you saw those hands go up, you can see that. I know that you probably got a close second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth, but you've stood up for one and said, this is the one that's most prominent for me. And I think it's always fascinating when we see, when has the cross really affected you and which one is the most prominent? To understand the gospel, we have to take an honest look at the cross. And this is why, and I do these things to people too, but this is why when someone gives this kind of an example and says, okay, let's pretend you're on the LRT and you're driving on the LRT and as you're on the LRT, you're looking around. Of course, everybody's looking down at their phone and not talking with anyone. But the guy sitting beside you is looking at his phone, but then he glances over at your phone and he notices that you're on a Bible app. So he says, oh, are you a Christian? If so, could you tell me the gospel? Now, you're at the McKernan stop, and you know that you're getting off the Southgate stop, and you're going, okay, I got like 2 minutes to be able to tell the gospel. So you know what you say to this person? You say, it can't be done. Tell them that you can't reduce the gospel to a two-minute conversation. Tell them that you can tell them a portion of the gospel. Tell them that the whole gospel is so good that it would be outrageous to compress it into a nice, neat package. But don't tell them because I'm telling you to tell them. Tell them because that's your experience. Tell them because you are captivated by the gospel. Tell them because the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed your life. Tell them because you heard an invitation from Jesus to walk through a doorway, and you walked through that doorway, and your life has been an adventure ever since. But don't tell them because I'm telling you to tell them. Come and live a life worthy of the gospel. The gospel. Every generation has to chew on the gospel. With good intentions, what we often do is just we start to get the gospel. We start getting it. We start understanding this gospel. And then we think that we have got it. And we kind of put it in this little box. And then we tell the next generation that this is the gospel. This encapsulates the whole gospel. It doesn't work that way. We cannot live on what was determined by those before us. We cannot live on what was determined by those before us. That's right. The way that things were said before may not be the same way that they are said in the next generation. The gospel is bigger than just getting locked into one generation. The gospel is far bigger than that. That's why, though I think it's good to be able to hand best-selling authors to someone and go, if you just read this, or if you just sing these songs, God is doing something new. Every generation, every day, God is doing something new, and the gospel is broad enough to welcome in the next generation. Now, if I had to reduce the gospel, here's what I might say. In order to understand and live out the gospel, if we can just change the slide, in order to understand and live out the gospel, we must be Bible people, prayer people, ordinances people, by that I mean Lord's Supper, baptism, and listening to the poor people. Somehow Jesus will pour afresh through these type of people in a way that is pleasing to God and influential into the lives of other people. Now, they may often be in ways that we can't right now imagine, or let alone predict, but heaven forbid that we ever try to control the gospel. Are we humble enough to anticipate the Holy Spirit's leading to understand the gospel? Are we brave enough to go with him into a desperate world, which means so much more than being nice to older ladies or picking up stray cats or helping little children? The problem is that we accept that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and then we welcome him comforting us, and then we get comfortable with being comforted. And it's like a big old warm blanket around us. And we sit back and we laze into the couch and get absorbed into the couch watching reality TV or something else that's taken up our time and taken us off of where the Lord is inviting us to go into. If we put our confidence constantly in Jesus, not just something he said or not something just that he did, but in the living Lord Jesus Christ, this is where the Lord's inviting us in. The gospel is the message that new life in Jesus Christ can take over our lives so that God's goodness and peace reign over us and illuminates us, increasingly so, right into eternity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about a membership in a social club. The gospel is not about getting rewards or about avoiding suffering. The gospel is not about achieving spiritual enlightenment or insight. The gospel is about the kingdom of God breaking into a new world. The gospel is about the sovereignty of God overcoming the sinfulness of humankind. The gospel is about reclaiming and restoring that which was lost. The gospel is nothing less than the kingdom of God right here amongst us. It's because this gospel that Paul says, live worthy. Live worthy because through Jesus, things have changed. And we can either participate in the eschatological reality of the kingdom of God, or we can participate in the illusion of life given by this world. Many of us have been so trained in the gospel that we dissect things. Sometimes those that are so motivated to dissect kill the body for their purposes. Herman Melville wrote a book, and the book goes on a ship going around the south tip of South America. And as he's going around that south tip of, as the ship is going around the south tip of South America, everyone's doing their work on the ship. But the surgeon, everyone's healthy, so the surgeon doesn't have any work to do. And so the surgeon is going, well, I'm not really contributing here. I've got all this information, and I got no need for it. So then someone gets sick. Everyone else doesn't appreciate when the person gets sick, but the surgeon goes, finally, I can pull my weight here. So they put the patient onto the bed, and the surgeon starts performing his act on the surgeon, on the patient. He is so happy to be able to finally use all this information, all this learned stuff that he has, that he calls together a whole bunch of other people. And as he has the patient cut open, he's saying, okay, this part is this, this part is this, this part is this, this part is this, this part is this. And he goes on and on and on and on, talking about all the stuff he knows about the human body. And it's captivating, and everybody is watching, going, this guy's incredible. Unbeknownst to them, the patient died a half an hour before that. The surgeon was so enamored with demonstrating that he has learned information, and everybody else is so captivated by all the learned information, they forgot the purpose of what he was doing. He was supposed to bring health back to the body. How much do we need to know about the gospel until we go and bring health back to the body? Three crucial signs as we live a life worthy of the gospel. I'm going to go back to our passage. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So in this little sentence, Paul gives us three signs of living worthy of the gospel. One is standing firm in one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel, fearless in the presence of my enemies. If I could encapsulate that a little bit, here's my attempt at putting that in a shorter sentence. The mark or the sign of living worthy of the gospel is a unified, fearless striving for the faith of the gospel. So what Paul is saying is that in order to live lives worthy of the gospel, there must be a unified, fearless striving for the faith of the gospel, an effort in some way to see the gospel spread and win more and more faith in this world of unbelief. The word Paul uses for strive is synathleo, and you can hear the word athleo in there. from which we get our word athlete. Other translations will do a good job also, and they'll say fighting or struggling or contending. Most use the word striving. And it has understanding of the effort and the discipline and endurance of an athletic endeavor. Have you ever met an Olympic athlete? Have you ever met someone who is training for a chance of being an Olympic athlete? Have you ever listened as they describe what it takes? Have you ever listened how they rigorously train their body? Have you ever listened as they mention what sacrifice it is not only to their own life, but to the life of all those that are walking closest with them? Why is it worth it? Because the worth of the medal is going to take all and then some. One essential way to live worthy of the free gospel, this gospel which is just given to us, is to fix your eyes on the goal of spreading the faith of the gospel. Then apply the effort and discipline and endurance of an athlete to reach that goal. Our understanding of the gospel, if the gospel is that weighty for us, if it is that amazing to us, how does it affect the striving in our own life? Why is it all worth it? The gospel is that good. The gospel is that good to give everything to, all the striving. This is the kind of life worthy of the gospel. Paul talks about it, and he says to live anything other than that would be a slight of the gospel. Not striving to spread the faith of the gospel is to treat the gospel as cheap. If the gospel is a vision of the glory of Jesus without which no one can be saved, it is the most precious thing that anyone can know. To live worthy of the gospel, we simply must be, as it were, athletes of the gospel. We must be men athletes, women athletes, 80-year-old athletes, 18-year-old athletes. None of us are going to be measured against anyone else's striving and their results, but we will be measured against what we could have done, not by what someone else could have done. And we can all do something if we love the gospel of the glory of Jesus. When we live worthy of the gospel, it changes how we are motivated to come alongside of others. There is a tremendous motivation to see other people come to the gospel. But beyond that motivation is the motivation for us to really see the Lord magnified. There is no greater satisfaction than seeing God truly magnified, treasured, as it were, as he really is. So don't be paralyzed by your own imagination. Don't ever compare yourself to other people. Dream your own dream. God wills for each of us to strive for the faith of the gospel, to do something with the effort and discipline and endurance to promote the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ. He may give you a dream, as he did our own children's ministry director, Geraldine Bayer, who many of you recall 25 years ago as our church launched her out to go down to Brazil, and she thought she was down there to start a church, which they did, but then they saw all the street children in Brazil. And they said, well, the Lord's doing something more than just a church. And so a chain of love started. And so for 25 years, when our family went down there this year, Andrea, Jacob, myself, we went down there this year. It is incredible to see what they are doing. Hundreds and hundreds, hundreds of children over the years who's had their lives completely changed because Geraldine and her family went and took a dream that the Lord placed in them. This Thursday, as has been mentioned, we are welcoming the current director. He's come up here from Brazil. He's going to spend an evening with us and a dessert evening. Please come out. See what the Lord continues to do. What's the Lord doing in your heart right now? What kind of dream is he giving to you? For us to be able to see how wonderful the gospel is and then be able to come to people and go, They are worthy of being able to receive this gospel. Why would I not give this gospel to these people? as Geraldine did for the young children, perhaps wherever it is that you're gathering, whether it's in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, that you can come into your workplace and go, they deserve to know about the gospel. What the Lord does with that, that's what he's going to do. But we have the opportunity to come alongside of what Jesus is doing and come and share the gospel with others. It's worth hearing, and we have already this semester hearing a number of people who have given their life and to Christ and saying, I believe it, I'm following it. It is a privilege as a church that we can do that. So whether that is going overseas or whether that's going to your neighbor next door or to the next person who's working beside you, wherever it is, go fearlessly. Fearlessly strive for the faith of the gospel. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. 365 times in Scripture, God gives some kind of a version of fear not. He knew we needed to hear that. We read it over and over and over again because what happens to us is we start fearing. God knows that. That's no surprise. He says, fear not. Gives us the Holy Spirit to go with us. The possibilities are limitless. So dream a dream. God will honor any baby step that we take to stand side by side as we fearlessly strive for the faith of the gospel. God is inviting you to live a life worthy of the gospel. Live this week in a way that will be a story to tell for all eternity. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you never leave us alone. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give us the Holy Spirit and you invite us in. You don't need our help, but it is a privilege when you tap us on the shoulder and say, why don't you come along with what I'm doing? So, Lord, press upon our hearts people who that we can go and share this good news. It could not get any better than what this gospel is. So help us to express well in our actions, in our words, what the gospel truly is. We thank you, Lord, for including us. And now as we lift our voices to you again, fill us with your Spirit and give us the courage to live as you have designed us to, for your glory and your name. Amen.